through the agency and person of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll make its concepts and its precepts crystal clear to us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to teach it in such a way that it will reignite a joy and passion for how close the coming of Jesus Christ is. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to make it so clear and applicable to the times in which we're living. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this book. I thank you for your whole word. But Lord, we ask for divine enablement throughout this study, Lord, which we might be in until the rapture happens. But Lord, I believe that I know we're going to be blessed for the study of your word. Lord, tonight we turn the rest of this service over to the person of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would use us to illuminate the word of God, and then he would make it a blessing to our hearts and to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I wanted to share with you about a month ago, really. And I had intended, I felt that I had the mind of the Lord to go all the way through the book of Genesis. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit arrested me. And it was just it was on a Saturday afternoon. I was at home in study and prayer. And the Holy Spirit just arrested me and said, I want you to teach the book of Daniel. Now, I've taught this book one other time completely through in my pastorate when I was at Mount Vernon. And the book is hand in hand, really, after chapter 6 anyway, it goes hand in hand basically with the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, among Bible scholars, Daniel is called the Old Testament Revelator. But tonight we probably won't get much past verse 1, but I want to set the historical scene for you. And when we speak of prophets, especially in the Old Testament, they were unique in the fact that the Old Testament prophet had really a twofold ministry. The first portion of their ministry was they preached predictive prophecy. That means the Lord showed them events that were going to happen in the distant future. As a matter of fact, this book of Daniel, when we come to it, I'll be able to show you where Daniel predicted the exact year that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come and be crucified. I mean, it's plain right here in the book of Daniel. And that aspect of the Old Testament's prophet's ministry was predictive, and that it foretold, God showed them through the person of the Holy Spirit in dreams and visions, things that were going to happen way into the future. And in some instances, just years down the road. The second portion of the Old Testament prophet's ministry would be much like what we would call modern-day preaching. And that modern-day preaching can certainly have a predictive element in it if that person has heard from God. But predominantly, modern-day preaching is forthtelling rather than foretelling an event. What do you mean by that, Pastor? By forthtelling, we mean that we preach from the revealed Word of God what He's already shown us is going to happen. Hence, the modern-day preacher would be likened to the Old Testament prophet. And that as he's preaching the Word of God, he's preaching what's already been revealed. But if God does reveal something that's shortly to come to pass, it's very specific in nature. That can certainly happen, but that must be tested by the Word of God. It kind of, strangely enough, brought great joy to my heart today. I had somebody call me, who I'm going to leave them nameless, out of the blue. I wasn't expecting it. Who for many years, when I first addressed some of the false prophecy that was in the church today and some of the false teaching, they were very upset with me. And they called me today and said, and it was pertaining to the Jesus died spiritually doctrine, you know, where they teach Jesus became sin on the cross. And I think you all know very well that can't be. But this person said, I was reading this. And I thought about you. And they said, I just had to call you and tell you. I didn't appreciate it at the time. But now I see what you were talking about. That brought a great deal of joy to my heart. That's an illustration, basically, of what the New Testament prophet or the New Testament preacher should be doing, preaching from what's already revealed. Now, there's a great move on in the church today for everybody to be a prophet. And a prophet is not somebody who just wears nice clothes and talks real fast into the TV, blurting out all kind of wild things about you personally. That's not prophecy in a biblical definition. But so the Old Testament prophet had that twofold ministry. Sometimes his prophecies were predictive in nature. At other times, just like the New Testament preacher, the Old Testament prophet was involved in forthtelling. I feel it important to illustrate this or bring this out right now. Daniel was a contemporary with the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now, you may not, I remember the first time I heard somebody say something like that, I thought, well, what do you mean they were contemporaries? And I don't mean to talk down to anybody, but I didn't understand really what was being said there. Really what we mean when we say that they were contemporaries, they were all three alive at the same time. They heard one another's preaching and prophecies. Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, how would you like to have them in your church? That would be a good combo of preachers, wouldn't it? But when we say they were contemporary with one another, Daniel was very young at the time that Jeremiah and Ezekiel gave the largest portions of their prophecies. But they were contemporary with one another. And Daniel, no doubt, well, it's in the book, Daniel, he read Jeremiah's prophecies where God showed Jeremiah that Israel as a nation was going to fall, that Babylon would invade and bring Israel under the subjection of the Babylonian Empire. Jeremiah predicted it. And Daniel picks up on some of the themes of Jeremiah. And I say that because that's one of the great things of setting under Holy Spirit-inspired preaching and teaching, because it allows the Holy Spirit to work on you and I and inspire one another. As the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that's exactly what's being referred to. So Daniel was a contemporary with the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who both decried the sins of Israel for at least 200 years. Think of the patience of God. For at least 200 years, he sent prophet after prophet. And in the approximately, now this is an approximation, for about 40 years before Daniel came on the scene, Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied strongly to Israel to forsake the idolatry, to forsake the sins of the debaucherous sins that they were involving themselves in. And every sin that Israel as a nation was involving herself in, at the heart of it was idolatry. In other words, they were operating under a system of worship other than what God had clearly outlined for them to follow. That's idolatry. Idolatry is still one of the greatest sins in the modern church. And that the modern church wants to worship in a way other than what God has outlined in His Word. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah thundered in their prophecies against how the direction Israel was going. And Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, was even called the weeping prophet because he was so saddened by the direction he saw Israel going. And God gave he and Ezekiel both message after message to warn these people, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, forsake your sin. Turn back to God, and He'll heal you. But the people, as a nation, refuse to do so. Yes, Paul.
Check from the Lord on, you know, what something that you said there on, you know, idolatry is like really rampant today. And, you know, when I was a kid, I used to think of idolatry like, well, putting up like a little Buddha doll or something like right. that, or worshiping a false god, or maybe you're too enamored with your job, or, you know, you're putting something else in God's place, which all that is true.
Right.
But even more to the point, it's even so much more debaucherous today because the false religion that we have is so close to the truth, and it just literally turns millions away from the truth. And you know, that is, it's, you know, I think it was like even easier to find out back then, well, you're serving Baal, so we can, you know, we know that's not right. But today, it's so close.
You're right.
And it's so easy to slip off. We just have to really hold on to this word and the truth and apply it to our hearts so that everything that's said and done, we have to hold up to this word and make sure it's right.
That's good, Paul. That's good. And everything he said was just excellent. You must let the word of God be your guide in worship. God has not reinvented worship like a lot of people are trying to do nowadays. You know, and they quote from the prophet Jeremiah where he said, you know, God is going to do a new thing. Well, no, and they say all this new stuff we're inventing, that's God giving it to us and doing a new thing. That's pulling a scripture way out of context. What God was referring to through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, I'm going to do a new thing, he was referring to the coming of Christ on the cross. That's the new thing he was referring to there, that he was going to once and for all, through giving his son as a sacrifice, wipe out our sins so that the Old Testament offering system would cease. That was the new thing that Jeremiah was referring to, if you put it in context. And we must hold, that's God's central truth. I know you know that in this word, Christ and him crucified. That we worship God through that. We offer up our praise to God in faith, placed in Christ and him crucified. And any other system of worship is idolatry. If it doesn't include the cross, we need to know that. It's idolatry. Like Paul brought out in the Old Testament, we look back on it, we think, well, dummies, they should have known better than to bow down to a statue and start praising something that they made out of their own hands of gold. Well, it's no different today when people worship a purpose-driven system of salvation, which is not God's way. It's the exact same thing. So idolatry has always been the greatest sin of the church, and it was in Daniel's day. But again, just like we preached on Sunday morning, God, in his great grace and mercy, sent them prophet after prophet to tell them, I'm going to judge this. I believe America is under the judgment of God right now. I would advise you, I'm probably going to read a copy of it on Sunday morning. I apologize for not bringing it tonight. I meant to. I wanted to read to you Brother David Wilkerson's prophecy that I related or mentioned a little bit on Sunday morning. Has anybody else read it? Heard anything about it? I want to read it to you. It reads, I bear witness with everything the man said. And especially the way he closed it. It's not long. It's very definitive. It's very specific. It minces no words. And I love how he closed. He said, I feel the Lord has shown me this. He said, I've unburdened my soul. You do with this what you will now. Now, to me, somebody who puts it that way, I think he's heard from God. He's talking about how all over this nation there's going to be fires, there's going to be riots, that there's going to be no economic recovery because we're under the judgment of God right now in this nation. And God, how long has God warned this nation? How many preachers has he sent to tell, you know, turn from this sin, turn from your idolatry, basically? And by and large, the church has ignored it. And God is a just God. And just like in the day of Daniel, there came that day where just as the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah had foretold, Nebuchadnezzar rose up and marched on Israel and subjected Israel to Babylonian rule. And an important biblical date to remember, an important date in biblical prophecy, is 605 B.C., because that was approximately the year that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem and sent his army, surrounded the city, and slowly began to choke the life out of the capital city of Israel until where finally the people surrendered. And after they surrendered, there was a Babylonian custom. They would go in and they would take the finest of everything in that city, even of the young children. And they began a deportation process where they would take them back to the capital city of Babylon. And this is exactly what happens to Daniel. He's deported. Once Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem, he, as his custom was, he began to pick the finest young people and the finest young minds of the kingdom. And there's strong evidence to suggest that Daniel was born in the line of Judah and was actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And he was deported because they recognized him for his great intellectual abilities. And he was, even though he was a very young man at the time he was deported, he was even then considered to be a prophet and was highly regarded. And after Babylon would deport these young men and women, they would begin to train them in all of the Babylonian ways, which the Babylonians were tremendous builders. They were tremendous mathematicians. They were also heavily involved in the black arts, like astrology and certain forms of witchcraft. And they would school all of these bright young minds in their system, so to speak. And let's see if there's anything else I need to bring out as far as a little bit of background information that may help you. That's the historical setting, though, of this book of Daniel. As we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 1 here in just a moment, Nebuchadnezzar, after years of warnings from the prophets, it finally happens. He marches on Jerusalem and takes the city captive and begins to deport the finest of the young people. Let me see if there's anything else I need to bring out there. I don't think so. Okay, let's go to Daniel 1 and chapter 1 now. Hopefully now you've got a good idea of the historical setting as we begin this book. And I'll just leave that thought alone. We'll come back to it. Okay, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. Now, we must bear in mind at the time Nebuchadnezzar marches on Jerusalem, due to their sin, and the Bible says sin is a reproach to any nation, Israel has already been so weakened that they've already become a vassal state of Egypt. And Egypt has really been running the nation of Israel. That's how low they have sank from being the leading nation on earth. And just as the United States of America has been the leading nation on this planet for hundreds of years now, when a nation turns its back on God and refuses to come God's ways, God's judgment is one day going to fall on those people. It's going to happen. That's what this book of Daniel teaches us. And it says it was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was an appointed king by the king of Egypt to rule over Israel. And he really was not even appointed by God. He was appointed by an Egyptian king to rule over Israel. And let's go to verse 2 now. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried away into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That was another Babylonian custom. And that whatever nation they invaded, they would go into the temple of that nation's god, and they would plunder it totally. The idea was is that the God that is with us, our God, is mightier than your God. And now think of it. Nebuchadnezzar walked into the holy temple of Jehovah God and plundered it. Even though God was using Nebuchadnezzar as a source of judgment and using the kingdom of Babylon as an outlet of his judgment against Israel, to a degree, he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do certain things that somebody in Israel would have been struck dead for. He walked right into the Holy of Holies, he and his armies, and took of the golden lampstand took of the gold or the brazen bowls that were used in temple worship, even the beautiful curtains that hung in the Holy of Holies, and actually the Ark of the Covenant itself, and all of the vessels, the goblets that were used in the Jewish temple worship that God had outlined for them in the Levitical law. Nebuchadnezzar walked into the Jewish temple and plundered it and took all of these things back to Babylon, in effect saying that the God that we Babylonians serve is mightier than this Hebrew God that you guys are worshiping. Otherwise, he would not have allowed us to come in and plunder your nation in this fashion. That was the mindset of the Babylonians. Now let's go on. Verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the minister of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Hence this tells us that Daniel was royalty. He was royalty. Not only in the lineage of Christ, but in the lineage of the kings of Israel. He was royalty. And he was already renowned at a very young age as being a prophet. Look at verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So here we see from the word of God that they recognized Daniel and certain other of the Hebrew children, of which were Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They recognized them for their intellectual giftings, and they wanted it for their kingdom. So they would bring them in. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them, and he said, "We'll teach them the arts of the Chaldeans, the ways of the Chaldeans," which was the black arts. So now I want you to picture this. This has always touched my heart about Daniel. More than likely, Daniel is probably about the age of 15 to 16 years old at the time this deportation takes place. More than likely, his parents have been killed by the Babylonian army. And he is now transported nearly 700 miles away from his home into a strange city and amongst a very strange people. At 15 years old. That'd be pretty tough to deal with, wouldn't it? I remember one time when I was teaching the youth, I told them, I said, "Guys, I said, live for God. I said, don't let go of your faith in God. I said, it'll carry you through anything. Because I said, and don't tell me this junk about peer pressure in your school. You want to talk about peer pressure? Daniel had peer pressure. Imagine losing your mom and dad and being transferred hundreds of miles away from everything you've known." I'm trying to set the historical scene for this for you to bring out how much Daniel loved God and how dedicated he was to serve God no matter what. At approximately 15 to 16 years old. And now let's go on to verse 5. That's why his life is such a blessing to me, because of what I just said. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was going to give them the very best food, medical treatment that Babylon had to offer. But there's two things here. Daniel was a priest and a prophet. Wine was forbidden for him to drink as a Hebrew. Secondly, the Babylonians ate what would be termed unclean animals in the Jewish diet under the Levitical law. Even though they were considered delicacies by the Babylonians, they would be a reproach for a Hebrew to drink and partake of this food. And here again, you're going to see this theme running throughout this great book of Daniel. You see the godly character of Daniel, and that his dedication to Jehovah God is always unwavering. Now think of this. Again, this so blesses me. Say at 15 years old, knowing now the state that I've told you Daniel was in, At 15 years old, all of a sudden he's brought in before the king. Mightiest man in the world. And this king says, I'm going to give you the finest of everything I got. And I'm going to school you for 3 years in the hopes that you'll be a big part in helping me further my kingdom. Let me try and put it in the modern vernacular. It would be like taking maybe a 15-year-old now and telling them, come on up to New York City. We're going to put you up in the penthouse suite. We're going to feed you the finest food and wine and drinks and drugs and give you everything that you want as a 15-year-old. And we're going to send you to school. And 3 years from now, we want you to be vice president of MTV. That'd be a great temptation, wouldn't it? To any 15-year-old. I'm trying to put in the modern vernacular what Daniel was being offered to make it crystal clear. Because you'll see so much his godly character and his love for God. Let's go on to verse 6 now. Now among these, that's speaking of the Hebrew children that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now you say, that's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, because it was Babylonian custom to even change the name of those they took captives and give them a nickname of some Babylonian deity or god. And as of now, they haven't done that yet with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Verse 7, unto whom the prince of the Enochs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means he who worships Baal. And to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael, to Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So each one of these names in some way was a praise, once they were changed, to a Babylonian god. To add further insult. Now, I'm doing my best to put you where Daniel is as a young man. Now, all the temptation that he and these three Hebrew boys have set before them right now. And look at verse 8. Hallelujah. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of Enochs that he might not defile himself. Man, that's something. For a 15-year-old to take that kind of stand for God. He purposed in his heart, I'm going to serve Jehovah God. You can kill my parents. You can take me away from my home. And you can offer me the very finest that your kingdom has. But I won't defile myself with it. I won't partake of it. He was putting his very life on the line right here as a 15-year-old boy. Because it was the custom of the Babylonian kings, especially Nebuchadnezzar, to immediately kill any of the young people who would not cooperate into the program that he wanted them to go into. They were of no use to him if they refused. So he would immediately have them killed. Daniel, I know, was fully aware of this and put his very life on the line as a 15-year-old boy, taken hundreds of miles away from his home and everything he knew. He purposed in his heart, I'm going to serve God no matter what. That's why God could use this young man in such a powerful way. Daniel, as we go through this book, you'll see throughout his entire life, he never lost that kind of heart. That's why the Lord said about him and says Nebuchadnezzar recognized it, that in him was an excellent spirit. That's what the Bible's referring to. Daniel never lost. He kept God first. He kept Jehovah God first. He looked at everything from the aspect of, will this please my God? What a lesson in Christian character for all of us. And then in the latter part of verse 8, he says he requested the prince of the Enochs that he might not defile himself. And the way this is written in the Hebrew text, it means that Daniel was not obstinately defiant in making his request. He made it humbly, but he made it directly and said, I can't do this. Will you please not force me to do this? And here we see how whenever you take a stand for God, whenever you make up your mind that you're going to follow God, no matter what comes, no matter what goes, God is going to show up for you when you need Him. Without fail, He will show up when you need Him. If you purpose in your heart, I'm going to remain true to Him if it kills me. Now, there have been some throughout history who had to pay the price with their life, but they instantly won because they were translated off of this planet into the presence of Jesus Christ. But this is an instance where the Bible is teaching us what happens when God in His wisdom chooses for His purposes to continue to use a person and to leave them on planet Earth. If God makes that choice to leave you here and you've purposed in your heart that you're going to serve Him, He's going to show up in marvelous and miraculous ways. And He does it here through giving Daniel the wisdom to pose a question to Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs. Let's see what happens. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And by eunuchs, we're talking about these were servants that men that had their sexual organs removed, and that they were going to do nothing but be the king's what's a good word I'm looking for? Be the elite troops for the king, and carry out his most intimate requests. You know, they could be trusted. And that's why Ashpenaz, one of these eunuchs, was over these Hebrew captives. And God had already, because of Daniel purposing in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to go. Well, let me put it in the modern vernacular. I'm not going to go the way of the world. They can make fun of me at school. They can say whatever they want to say about me. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God. It's a tremendous lesson for all of us, and for our teens that I know are living in difficult times today. But I would tell them, as I'm telling you tonight, purpose in your heart like Daniel did, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what it costs me. And He'll always show up for you. And He had already been given Daniel favor with Ashpenaz, this prince of the eunuchs. In other words, He liked Daniel better than anybody else. You see, God can do that. God can give you favor with the most vile and wicked people on this earth, if you'll be true to Him. And that's what He did for Daniel here. Let's look at verse 10 now. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. This intimates something to us. This tells us that there were other Hebrew children there who were going headlong after the king's offer. And Ashpenaz gets worried because he says, look, if you guys don't get proper nourishment, I'm supposed to be taking care of you all to present you in 3 years back to the king as some of his choice servants and basically have you brainwashed to the effect where you're in the kingdom of Babylon now and you're going to be trained in all of our arts and ways and sciences and form of government. And I'm supposed to be giving you the best of everything. And if you guys don't eat, and you just show up puny and frail and skinny, then hey, it could be my head. It's like, I like you, Daniel, but I like my head more than I like you. Let's see what happens now. God gives Daniel wisdom. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, how many of you have ever heard there's a lot going on talking about today a Daniel fast? Anybody heard about that? Or it is a legitimate biblical concept. I mean, if you choose to fast this way. Pulse was just a little more than raw vegetables boiled in water. That's really all it was. And Daniel was saying to Melzar and Ashpenaz, okay, test us, guys, 10 days. What a great act of faith this was on Daniel's part. You just give us pulse. We'll eat vegetables and we'll drink water. But our God, because we're going to be faithful to him, at the end of 10 days, he'll make us look better than all of these others around us that you're feeding the finest Babylon has to offer. Now, man, that's wisdom. That's godly wisdom. God gave Daniel a word of knowledge, so to speak. And now let's look and see what happens. We're going to leave off there. Verse 13, at the end of 10 days, then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now that's a great word of faith on Daniel. He's putting everything on the line here. But he's saying, I trust my God. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat and wine. I'm not going to take what he's offering because it goes against what my God says he wants me to be doing. So feed us the vegetables and water for 10 days. Bring us out and see how we're doing. Verse 15. God is faithful. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. There you have your first miracle in the book of Daniel because of his faithfulness to God. His refusal to succumb to what Nebuchadnezzar, Ashpenaz, and Melzar wanted. He was true to Jehovah God. As we close tonight, if I could leave you with nothing else out of these few verses we've studied tonight, it would be this. In this day and age in which you and I are living as believers in Christ, there's going to be continual temptation to go another way. Because those of us who have our faith in the cross and will tell others such that the only way to be saved is through Christ and what he did at the cross, the only way to remain right with God is through Christ and what he did at the cross, more and more we are going to be out of step with modern society in this nation. In this nation. I believe in not too many days from now, they will try to penalize someone for believing what we believe. I believe it's coming to that in the United States of America. I really do. And I'm not trying to use a scare tactic or anything like that. What I'm trying, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will let us all see, is that God changes not. And if we purpose in our hearts like Daniel did, no matter what they say about me, no matter what it costs, I'm going to hold on to Christ and him crucified. God will show up for us. Hallelujah. Apply that to every area of your Christian experience. Put him first. He'll show up. When you need him, he'll be there. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. And don't let the world convince you that letting go of your faith is the answer. See, that's what they tried to do to the Hebrew children, was to get them to let go of their faith in Jehovah God. Some did. Sadly, it appears the majority did that. But we know of at least four here. And Daniel was obviously the leader and the spokesperson for the group of these four who said, no, we're going to follow God. And God answers them and makes them glow and makes them look better than those that were being fed on the finest the kingdom of Babylon had to offer. That's pretty miraculous. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for anybody that puts and keeps their faith and trust in him. Any questions or comments tonight before we close? Anything? We covered some ground tonight. Hopefully, we were able to put you at least in the historical setting of this book tonight and give you a little bit of the mindset of Daniel and these Hebrew children. And oh, how God is going to bless them, but oh, the challenges they're going to face because of their faith. Every battle, and I need to bring this out now too. This book is really divided into two divisions. Verses 1 through 6 cover the ascension of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their rise in the ranks through the Babylonian Empire to where, when God is through with them, Daniel is the second mightiest man in the Babylonian Empire, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all governors of high ranking. That's where God takes them to in this kingdom. In this evil kingdom, God elevates these men to that position to speak his word because they remain faithful to him. And in the first six chapters, that's what it's all about. You'll see these Hebrew boys tested time and time again. And here, this test that we just read about tonight in comparison to the others that they're going to go through, it's small. But you see, God was building faith in them. That's how God does it. He'll start you off on something small, some test he knows you're already going to be able to pass to build your faith and to prove to you that he'll show up when you need him. And we're going to see the faith of these Hebrew boys in these first six chapters tested violently. They're going to face some very extreme situations. But God shows up every time because they refuse to back down and refuse to let go of their faith. Then in chapter 7 through 12, we get into the specific prophecies and visions, of which Daniel has four different visions, of where God shows him a multitude of prophetic events. And some people have said, some so-called scholars have tried to say, because of the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies in verses 7 through 12, well, they just couldn't have been prophecies because they were so accurate. Whoever wrote this wrote it at the same time that these events were unfolding. But history has proven the events that Daniel predicted happened at the time he wrote them, were hundreds of years down the road. In some cases, thousands of years down the road. And it's been proven archaeologically and historically. But a greater proof than all of that, even the archaeological, historical facts, is that when Jesus calls you a prophet, pretty good chance you're a prophet. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, when the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That one statement right there validates this entire book of Daniel as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it's nice that we have the historical and archaeological backing to prove the time frame. That's great. But when Jesus says you're a prophet and affirms everything you've written, then I'd say we can pretty much take that to the bank. Amen? Any other questions or comments before we dismiss tonight? Okay, would you stand to your feet and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your word that shows us that taking a stand for you, Lord, even though at times it's going to be a test, you will show up and you will make us to shine as your glory for taking a stand for you. Lord Jesus, help us to see that in this day and hour in which we're living. Lord, for many is going to come and trying to pull away our faith, away from Christ and what he did for us at the cross. Father, I pray that in this church, in our individual lives, you'll give us a heart and a spirit like Daniel, and that we will purpose in our hearts. We will not turn from that which we know is truth. We will remain faithful to what Jehovah God, who sent our Lord and Savior, his precious Son, wants us to believe and trust in. Father, continue to open up this book to us as we go through it, and we give you all praise and glory tonight. Be with us now until we meet again on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.